All right, let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you that light is increasing in the earth right now. The kingdom of light is advancing, and we thank you that we have proof in the scriptures, promises that the kingdom of light will fully prevail in every nation, tribe, and tongue. Jesus will be exalted, and we thank you for that. And even as we discuss right now how we respond to persecution as we release the light, Father, I pray that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit. Speak to us. Just each individual, God, just release grace to each one of us to prevail in our own times when we'll be challenged and when we'll face rejection and mistreatment and persecution for the gospel, so that we would be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm continuing. This is part three of a four-part message series about responding to persecution. And I titled the message today, Let Your Light Shine. Let your light shine. And that is my main point. Here's the thing. The devil's purpose in stirring up persecution, guess what he's trying to accomplish? He's trying to snuff out the light of Christ that's coming through you. He doesn't like it. Because when people are trapped in darkness and there's no light shining around them, they're stuck. But as soon as some person who has the light of the world inside of them, namely Jesus the Messiah, shows up and starts shining, all of a sudden, every person that's around that light bulb of you has an opportunity to come out of darkness and into the light. And so what the devil does is he stirs up persecution, and his main purpose is stop shining. That's what he's saying. And Jesus actually says the exact opposite message to us when we're facing persecution because our light is shining. He says, you're doing good. I want you to keep shining. And that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, keep shining. He even says in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read it here. He's like, don't cover it up. Don't hide the light. Take the bowl off of it. Let that light shine so that people can see it and come out of darkness. Amen? So what is it exactly that we do that provokes persecution? I have two things down here. And the first thing that we do to shine the light is the bold proclamation of truth. The bold proclamation of truth. If you want to stop being persecuted, don't boldly proclaim the gospel. Don't boldly speak the truth of what the scriptures say. And you can minimize persecution. But you're going to stand before the lion at the judgment, and that'd be worse than any persecution you could ever face. So my suggestion is proclaim the truth boldly. Do it in love. Do it in a humility and a right spirit, but clearly. Amen. And the second thing that we do that provokes persecution is releasing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Pharisees were all stirred up and ticked off of Jesus, not just because of his teaching, for sure that, but it was also because of the miracles that he was doing. He was doing all these miracles, which caused all these people to start believing in him. And here's the crazy thing. When he raises Lazarus from the dead, you guys remember that story in the scriptures? Jesus is doing all these healings. He's casting out demons. People are standing in awe of him. And so they're paying attention to his words because the miracles bear witness to the truth he's speaking. But then he just goes above and beyond with this miracle. And 4 days after Lazarus dies, Jesus raises him from the dead. And so many people were believing in him because of this miracle that the direct response of the Pharisees is, that's it. We have got to conspire a plot and kill this man fast because these miracles are happening and all these people are believing in him. And we're envious and we're jealous and we have to snuff out the light. We have to snuff out the light. Matthew chapter 5. This is, by the way, I want to just mention this, you know, since Matt was talking about where he's going to be doing some teaching on cults tonight. Do you know that any group of people, believers, or you know, man or woman that God was using in a significant way throughout history was severely persecuted? Honestly, Anybody that God is using right now, you could Google their name and there will be so much slander, oftentimes from other believers, who will be like, don't go see this person, they're a cult. We've had people call us a cult before. And you know, a lot of times the thing is when somebody's doing something that you don't understand, you just throw the cult label on them. And rather than saying, but is what they're doing according to the scriptures? Because it may be different than what I'm doing, but maybe they're doing something scriptural that I need to learn from and get breakthrough in my own life. Does that make sense? So Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Say, because of me. Okay? So, you know, if you're just being annoying because you're annoying, there's no blessing and there's no reward for that, okay? But if it's because of Christ and righteousness that you suffer, there's blessing in that. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Then he goes on and he just says, reveals identity to us. He says, guys, you are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth, it's does several things, that phrase. Back in Jesus' day, they didn't have refrigeration. And one of the ways that they would preserve meat from, you know, becoming corrupted, they would preserve it longer, was through salt. Salt would actually preserve something and slow down the process of decay in meat. It was a common preserving agent in that day. And when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, this is the effect that you have in the society that you live in. You are salt of the earth. You are preserving the moral decay that's happening in society. Now, moral decay is happening all around us. Amen. But you speaking the truth and refusing to just go the way of the world, it holds back the momentum of decay in society. See, right now, South Dakota, we are facing the same issue that the rest of the United States and other places in the world are facing, is this. People are wanting to celebrate homosexuality, and they're wanting to actually legalize the marriage between gay people. And, you know, all these people, you see politicians who don't know the Lord, who at one point, when opinion in society was different, they were like, no, I'm against gay marriage. That's not right, right? But all of a sudden, it seems like the momentum has swung to the other side. So what do? They just flip. And all of a sudden they come out, no, I think we should do this. I think gay marriage should be okay. But you know what? All these people are flipping over, except true believers in Christ are standing there saying, you know, honestly, I care about gay people, and I can't lie to them and tell them that what they're doing is acceptable or okay in God's eyes. They're going to stand before him, and he is not going to flip. He's going to be always the way he's always been, and he believes what he's always believed, and they're going to give an account of their life to God. And so I will be a preserving agent in my society and speak the truth in love. That's not okay. You guys with me? It's a big deal. We are preserving we are slowing down, holding back the moral rot that's happening in society. So Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You know what salt also does? It makes people thirsty. Makes people thirsty. So what's happening is this, is the world around us is dying because they don't have the life-giving water. Salvation, the Holy Spirit that Jesus brings. You guys with me? And what we do is we whet their appetite for a relationship with God. I can't even tell me, I can't count how many times this has happened. Somebody who grows up in a Christian denomination and they think of themselves as a believer. I've heard so many of your testimonies, this is your testimony. And then you get around people who are really actually born again. And they have a daily walk relationship with Jesus. And they don't just go with the flow of society. They care about obeying his commands. And they forgive their enemies instead of just slander them like everybody else does. You guys with me? And then all of a sudden they see a true believer And it whets their appetite. They're like, there's something that you have that I don't have. And all of a sudden, it makes them thirsty for a relationship with God. That's many of your testimonies. You get around true believers, and all of a sudden, you're like, oh, it makes you thirsty for the real thing. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But here's the deal. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. You are alive in Huron, South Dakota today for a purpose. I remember when I was first saved, this just lesson, it was just this aha moment goes off in my mind. You know, I was like, you know, I'm alive to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm still here. If I want to get closer to Jesus, he could kill me and take me to heaven. I'm there. No problem. You know, he could minimize the risk of me backsliding and falling away from the Lord. Just kill me now and take me home, and it's good. You guys with me? And But here's the deal. He's like, I leave you here, Jeff, because there's others that I want to reach that were in your shoes. And I want you to be the salt of the earth to them. But if you go compromise and you start flipping on righteousness issues and you don't be salty anymore, he's like, you're no longer good for anything. You're not doing what I left you there to do. I want you to stir up hunger in other people. And he says, you're no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. Then he goes to the second aspect of our identity he mentions. You are the light of the world. I used to go, in Missouri, we used to go caving. Chad, you went with us caving, right? You go caving and you get into these massive caves. And you always, you know, for me, because one of the greatest, most horrible things that could happen is your battery goes out on your flashlight and because you can't see a thing. I'm not kidding. You're in a cave. When you get really deep into it, there's complete absence of light except for your battery-powered flashlight. And you could turn. Sometimes we do this. We get in there and we turn our flashlights off and it was totally dark. You hear the bats, you know, going around. I could put my hand like this, touching my nose with it and not see my fingers. That's how complete absence of light. And so you'd always want to make sure that you have your flashlight, it has new batteries, but you also have a backup flashlight in your backpack because if the light goes out, you're lost. You can't find your way out of that cave, it would be not good. Jesus looks at us in the world engulfed and blinded by deception and darkness from the enemy, and he says, hey, you are the light of the world. If you go out and stop shining, there is no hope for the world that's trapped in darkness. No hope whatsoever. You are the light of the world. Then he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. He's like, listen, you got this burning heart for God. You love righteousness. You know the future. Because you know Jesus is returning and he's going to set up his kingdom on the whole earth. You know there's a coming judgment. You know things about the future. The world is deceived and in darkness. He's like, you have all this light inside of you. He's like, don't cover it up. You know, can you imagine like having a candle? And you're in the cave. And then all of a sudden, you just like take a bowl and cover it up. First of all, let me ask you this question. What is, you know, you got that flame on your candle. What does it need to keep burning? And if you cover it up long enough, what ends up happening? Flame goes out. Which means you come into darkness. That's the way compromise works. See, you start compromising a little bit. I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just afraid to witness to my neighbor, so I'm not going to do it. You know what ends up happening? There's a suffocation. The fear of man will suffocate the burning light that's inside of you. And there is a liberty and a joy and a freedom when you boldly proclaim the truth. And it can be scary at different times. Your heart is pounding. But you do it, and there's life, and God works through you, and you're like, wow. And even though there's a backlash sometimes, and you're persecuted because of it, there's a joy and a freedom. And guess what happens to that flame inside of you? Whew, it gets bigger. Jesus is like, hey, don't cover it up. I like that. And that's me inside of you. He says, instead, they put it on its stand. What is that? It's like, I'm going to showcase the light. I'm going to go beyond just not covering it up. I'm going to put it on a pedestal so I want everybody's attention in all the room to be drawn to this as their focal point. Now, the light is not yourself. We're not talking about exalting yourself. We're talking about Christ in you, right? We want to exalt him and lift him up so everybody's, he's the focal point. So you put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds. And here's the fruit. And not tell you you're awesome, but it says, and praise your Father in heaven. You know, our goal isn't that people are like, you're such a holy and righteous man. I want Jesus to say that to me. That's what where I want to hear that come from. But what I want people to do is see Christ in me. And I want to be like transparent glass. Where they're not focused on the jar, but they're focused on the candle inside. And that they see Christ in me and they're like, he is beautiful. He is beautiful in you. I want him in me. I want to know him as well. Jesus' message is when you're persecuted in this passage, keep shining, right? In fact, in Luke 12, I love this passage. This is like, put your helmet on, strap on the shoulder pads, and let's go to war. Sorry, football terminology. Luke 12, Jesus says, I came to send fire. Where did he came to send the fire? On the earth. And then he says this, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now the fire refers to the burning zeal of Christ's followers for him and for his kingdom and for righteousness. He says, but I have a baptism. And you know, that comes, you get that burning zeal when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. That's what happens. So these disciples, they had not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. That time would come after Jesus dies, he's resurrected, and then he pours out the Spirit, right? Acts chapter 2, you remember that? And he's like, don't go anywhere until you get the Holy Spirit. Why? Because a fire is going to go off on the inside of you. And that burning light is going to draw all men to me. And so he's like, get that light burning in you. So he's like, I can't wait. That's what he's saying. I wish it were already kindled. I'm so excited about the thought of all of you being full of the Holy Spirit like I am and doing what I do and shining. And then he says, but first, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. He's referring to his death on the cross. I have to go through that first. Then he says, do you suppose, I love this question. Just imagine Jesus face to face, looking you in the eye. There's all this opposition around him. You know, he decides he's going to go back to Jerusalem, the place where he's persecuted the most. And his disciples look at him and they're like, they're looking for you there. These people are hunting you and you're going into their headquarters? You're going right back to the hornet's nest. And imagine him. He looks you in the eye and then he says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? So I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Now people are like, what? I thought he was the Prince of Peace. Here's the deal. There is no peace with demons. He does not want darkness and light to peacefully coexist together and get along well. Our calling, this is many people, they have the vision. This is like what a pastor should be. He should be like the really nice guy who does our weddings and our funerals. And he's really nice all the time. And he never says anything that's not nice. And he just, everybody likes him and he's well liked in society. Jesus is like, well, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. That's good. Make sure you're loving. But sometimes being loving and the kindest thing you can do for somebody is speak the truth to them in love. And sometimes that's confrontational. Did Jesus says, here's my assignment for you. I don't want you living in a dark society and just getting along with everybody else and just like everything's okay. It's not okay. I want you to confront the darkness with the burning light inside of you by proclaiming the truth and releasing the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is this making sense? And he says, for from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He's like, this is going to hit home, literally, for you. Because even when the closest members of your own family, when they're in darkness, he's like, you keep shining. Yeah, but it stirs up trouble in my house when I shine. I remember one lady, she was a believer. She was a new believer. Her husband was not a believer, and he would look at pornography all the time. And he wanted her to watch pornography with him. And she's like, you know it's wrong. I hate it. She's like, but if I don't, he gets really mad. It's going to stir anger up inside of him when I won't sin with him and do this. And Jesus is like, yep, that's going to happen sometimes, but let your light shine. Don't cover it up and go into darkness with him. Shine. But it's when I do that, it provokes anger. I know. Do it anyway. You guys with me? Jesus, I'm just going to read this because I like the way I wrote it, does not want light and darkness to coexist in peace. He wants light to be so bright that it exposes darkness for what it is and repels it. You know how you overcome darkness? With light. That's how you do it. It's the only way to overcome darkness. We are not called to simply be nice people who get along with darkness. Darkness must be confronted and defeated by proclaiming the truth and releasing the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, you have to balance this message out with lots of other things that Jesus teaches and that I've taught many times, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I'm not talking about physical violence. We're going to have to take out the darkness. No, I'm talking about shining the way Jesus tells us to shine, speaking the truth, releasing the presence of God, being faithful in obedience to Christ, right? Walking in love, blessing our enemies, forgiving those who sin against us. And then in 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16, Peter says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. I encourage you to meditate on that right there, just that phrase. And he says, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Corrie Ten Boom memorize this passage of scripture. I read her testimony to you last week. Corrie Ten Boom was persecuted for loving Jewish people, and she was in a Nazi concentration camp because of it. And she had memorized that verse right there. She's like, when I am being persecuted right now, it's hard, but that she would meditate on this. I am blessed because the spirit of glory is resting on me, or else I wouldn't be persecuted. Just think about that. When you're being mistreated, if you know, and your heart hurts, right? I mean, when people slander you that you think love you, and all of a sudden they slander you because of you walking in the light, and it hurts, right? But if you can just stop in a moment and put aside the hurt for a second and think, wait a minute, the spirit of glory must be resting on me right now. That will encourage us. Amen. And then he says, what I mentioned earlier, he's like, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So he's like, if you go out and kill somebody and the authorities arrest you, godly authorities, don't go to prison. I'm being persecuted. No, you're not. This is justice. You killed somebody. You broke the law. You're getting what you deserve. You guys with me? If you go out and steal something and then you're arrested for it. I'm being persecuted. No, you're a thief and you're being punished because you broke the law. And that was a good law. That's actually in agreement with the scriptures, right? Or if you're being persecuted because you're just annoying or you're a meddler, right? So, you know, we want to be wise in the way we shine. You know, it's like people, we want to be aware of what is happening around us. And we want to know there's a time to do something and then there's a time to not do something. For example, you know, if you're walking into your classroom every day as a student and the teacher's teaching algebra and you stand up on your desk and hold out the word of God and start preaching Jesus, right? Well, the teacher's going to be like, you know something? Like, you're going to the principal's office. Knock that off. And then you do it against the next day, and you do it, and they expel you from school. You know, don't go get an attorney and saying, I'm being persecuted. They won't let me read the word God at school. It's like, no, you're not being persecuted for reading the word of God. You're being persecuted for disrupting the teacher, and the purpose of being in this class is to learn algebra. You guys with me? So you're not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're being persecuted for foolishness. Does that make sense? And so there's a time. You know, you have a burning heart to reach your classmates. Hallelujah. Learn algebra. Learn it really, really well so you can have a good testimony. And then go and talk to people after class is over when the time is appropriate and share the gospel with them. Okay? So if you're getting busted because you're a meddler or something like that, he's like, there's no reward in that. He says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. I remember, I'll make this before I say that story. I want to say this, and I'm going to read Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 4 and 5 here. How many of you know we long for revival? We want the Spirit to be poured out and for many, many people in Huron and South Dakota to give their lives to the Lord. I mean, radically saved. But here's what I want to tell you, and this is what we need to understand. Often, with revival comes persecution. I was reading a book the other day written by a man who's traveled all over the world and had like hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands, of interviews with believers in persecuted countries throughout the world. I mean, Indonesia, Middle Eastern countries, China, Asian, you know, all these places, Russia, where there's been persecution. And people who have been killed, raped, imprisoned, their property confiscated. I mean, these are the people he's talking to. And this is one of the comments he made, and I thought this was really interesting. He says, the clearest predictor of persecution is response to the gospel. And what he means by that is this. He says, I found that just because there is light in an area and people have access to the light, that doesn't necessarily provoke persecution. But it's when there's breakthrough happening and the light is spreading and people are responding to it and obeying God, that's usually what stirs up the persecution. Because they're like, we got to stop this because it's working. You with me? And remember, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against the people. It's against the demons that are deceiving them and have established their strongholds in society. And they're like, so they just stir up their people who are in agreement with them to oppress the light. You guys with me? But Jesus says, shine, because those people themselves will get saved, possibly, by shining. And so when we think about revival, we also need to prepare for the persecution that often accompanies it. And I don't speak that as a curse. My preference would be revival in South Dakota. 100% of the people get saved, and there's no persecution. That would be great. I just don't think it's going to happen like that. Based upon the pattern of scripture. But I'd rather have revival, and if it costs something, so be it. Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. I want to talk about, real quick, just how to respond to the spirit of intimidation that lies behind persecution. Because there's a spirit, oftentimes, when you're being persecuted, or the threat of persecution. Oftentimes behind it, there's a spirit of intimidation at work, trying to intimidate you to be silent. Quit shining, right? And usually if you'll compromise, it'll back off a little bit. because its goal is to snuff out the light. But that's not what we do. When intimidation comes, you know how we deal with a spirit of intimidation? We confront it. We get bolder. And in Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bible, open to Acts chapter 4. I should grab mine too, huh? Acts chapter 4, I want to just show you a pattern here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 5 through 32, here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit gets poured out in Acts chapter 2. The church in Jerusalem is on fire, and people are daily being added to the Lord and getting saved. So how many of you know there's a good response to the light that's happening? Praise God, right? But guess what else is happening? Persecution. Because they're like, man, these people are going to do the same thing Jesus did. And when the same people who killed Jesus started oppressing his followers, exactly like Jesus told them would happen. And so in Acts chapter 4, something good happens. Not only are they preaching Jesus, but miracles are happening. They're on their way to pray. They're going into the temple, and they see a lame man, and God, through them, heals this man instantly. I mean, he gets up. He was crippled. He's jumping around. He's walking into the temple. He'd be begging there every day. And all these people in the temple are like, hey, isn't that guy who was always begging for money? And look at him now. What happened to this guy? They know that a miracle has happened. And they're like, what's going on? Peter is like, well, I'm shining the light by releasing the anointing already. Now I'm going to proclaim the truth. And so he starts, well, you want to know what happened to this man? Don't look at me like I'm such some holy man or something like that. Like it was because of me. It's because of the name of Jesus, whom you crucified. But God has raised him from the dead, that this man stands before you healed and made whole. And he preaches the gospel to them. And a whole bunch of people hear the gospel and they believe and turn to the Lord. And the same group that doesn't like Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducee teachers of the law, they're like, uh-oh, we killed Jesus. It didn't stop it. His light multiplied. Now we've got a bigger mess to deal with. There's not just one. There's a whole bunch of these people. And so they bring in Peter, and I think it was John, and they are talking to them, and guess what they say? Stop preaching in this name. It's like you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter's like, you are guilty of that man's blood. It was your fault completely. Anyway, that's not exactly what he said. But he, actually, he did say that in certain ways. But you know what they say? Stop preaching in his name. Quit doing this stuff. You know what they were saying? Silence your light. Turn off your light. And then Peter looks at him. And he says, I guess you'll have to determine for yourself whether it's wiser to obey God or to obey people. But as for me, Jesus told me to shine. I'm going to keep speaking this truth. And then those guys are like, the intimidation didn't work. So that's what happens. The devil comes in the spirit of intimidation. The threats come. And if that doesn't silence you, they're like, oh, we're going to have to turn it up now. So like, we want to kill them. But we're afraid because all these people know that a legitimate miracle just happened, and we can't even deny that. That's scary, by the way. When people recognize and confess out of their own mouth, we can't deny we've just seen a miracle, but we're going to snuff out where it came from anyway. When they stand before the lion, that is going to be a bad, bad experience unless they repent quickly. And so they're like, well, we can't deny a miracle's happened. All the people are starting to like these guys. And so if we kill them, then we'll stir up a riot and the people may turn on us. So we don't have the leverage yet to do what's really in our hearts to do. So we'll just beat them and have them flogged and threaten them, and hopefully that will work. So after being beaten and threatened some more, Peter and John go on their way. Guess what they were doing? Rejoicing. That they had been counted worthy of suffering on behalf of Christ. Isn't that an amazing response? And so all of a sudden, the threats and the pressure and the spiritual warfare has just got turned up a couple notches. The enemy is turning up the heat, right? So how do they respond when the enemy turns up the pressure and the heat? The cost of preaching this gospel and shining is about to get more expensive for you guys. And here was their response. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 30, it records their response. And let's go ahead and I'll read it. Duh, I'm in the wrong scripture. That was Galatians. Here's their response. When they were released, they went to their friends, that's the church, and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them, which is, they told us to stop preaching or else they'll do worse things than beat us. In verse 24, here was the way that they responded to increased persecution. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God in prayer. And they said, Lord, you made the heavens and you made the earth, you made the sea, you made everything in them. And through the mouth of our father David, our ancestor, you said, by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? I'm just going to sum this up. He's like, you told us that they would be, that the world was at war against you. And you told us that they would gather together and conspire against you and attack the light. And now when, if we're the light of the world, that means we're being attacked. Verse 27, for truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. They've just increased the pressure. And here's, Lord, what we want you to do. Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Right? Bold proclamation of truth. But then this is what they, while you stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So their response is to the increased pressure is, Lord, help us shine brighter. Help us to give us more boldness to proclaim the truth, to continue proclaiming the truth, and release more power to do more miracles that confirm the truth. Like the very thing that we're doing that just got us into this situation, give us more power to do it better and do more of it. I love that. See, the devil hates that. When he comes at you with intimidation and threats, what he's expecting you to do is cower. But when little you, full of big God, stand up and go even stronger, he's like, what in the world is up with these little people? And then Jesus has a response too. So in Acts 4, 5 through 32, there's increased threats and pressure. In Acts 4, 23 through 30, we see the believers' response to the increased pressure. And then in Acts 4, 31, we see God's response to the way the believers responded to the pressure. Are you guys following this progression? So God has a response to persecution. And you know what his response is? He ups the power level. In Acts 4:31, it says this. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now here's the thing. They were already filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. So this isn't like, I know, I'm going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit. They've never had that before. No, they did have it, and they were walking in a strong anointing, already being very fruitful, which is what got them into trouble with the devil. You guys with me? But the Lord's like, it's okay. I'm just going to up the power level. I'm going to give them more grace than I've already given them. I'm going to give them a greater baptism in the Holy Spirit so the light gets brighter. See, the devil can take the warfare up as high as he possibly can, but God has more levels than the devil has ever dreamed of having. You know, God's like, if you want a confrontation, good, I want a confrontation. I want you out of here. I want your reign of darkness dismantled in every nation, tribe, and tongue. And I've released, you know, God, how many of you know God could just do it? But God's like, but I'm going to do it through people. Weak human people are going to drive you off the planet through their prayers and through proclaiming the truth. That is the truth. Actually, next week, I'm super excited. The final message, I'm going to preach about the ultimate victory of the saints. And literally, Jesus will come in response to our prayers to drive the finish the job. So God ups the power level. And then you look at the fruit of that in Acts chapter 4, 32 through 5, 16. It's the increased power and grace level has great manifestations. You see, in the first part, it says many more people were getting saved. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And then it says that a spirit of love and generosity happened because of the increased presence and power of the Holy Spirit among them. And people were giving to everyone who they had need, and they were sharing with each other. And then the increased power level brought an increased fear of the Lord as well. Because all of a sudden, in Acts chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira. They lie to the Holy Spirit, and they are instantly judged for it. They're killed by God. Because they were trying purposefully and intentionally to deceive people. And really lying to the Holy Spirit is what God said in Acts chapter 5. So God's like, in this measure of light that I've just released to you, you can't get away with that kind of darkness. So the accountability level goes up even before the Lord when the light increases. There's a holiness that's required of us. That's not just for show on the outside, but it's from the heart before the Lord on the inside. You guys with me? And so all of a sudden, they're judged by God. And it says, and the fear of the Lord spread through all the church and the community, I believe. Is that right? Oh, it says, great fear, verse 11, came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Well, that's good. You want to know why it's good? Because now you have a whole society that says, God is with those people. And then it goes on right after that in Acts, and it says this. Great miracles were happening. The believers would continue to meet together. And it says this strange phrase. And no one else dared join them. Why? Because people who are not right with God, who are lying to the Holy Spirit, you know, intentionally, and are not sincere about seeking the Lord and honest with God, are getting killed in that church by God. They're like, I ain't going there. I'm sorry. I'm not going to visit that church. I'm not right with God. I admit it. I'm not going there. You know what I mean? Would to God that that kind of atmosphere filled the city of Huron. That's what I'm praying for. You know, it's not just, yeah, sure, I'll go to church, fully intending on living in sin and compromise when I leave. Smiling before people, acting like I'm holy, hiding my deception. You guys with me? Like, that was eliminated from the church because of the increased power level. So it's like the purification even of the church happened. But here's the deal. Even though no one else dared join them, there wasn't this casual, flippant thing about, yeah, whatever, I'll go visit. What harm can it do? You know, there was like, God is among those people for real, and he's holy. They knew he was real. But then it says, nevertheless, right after no one else dared join them, nevertheless, more and more men and women came to the Lord and were added to their number. So how does that happen? Because they're a witness out in society, and there's this whole atmosphere in the culture of the spirit of the fear of the Lord. So you know what that means? The harvest was so ripe, they would go out sharing about Jesus. They're like, I've heard about him. I know he's real. I know God is among you. And he loves you, and he wants to forgive your sins and make you holy so that you can come into his presence without fear. You guys with me? And they believed and got saved and added to their number, and there was a harvest that was happening. Not only that, but the increased power level, it says right after that, next verses, that God was doing such miracles that people from the surrounding towns and villages would bring their sick, their diseased, their demon-possessed people, friends and family members, they would drag them, they would bring them all the way to Jerusalem where Peter was. And that when Peter would walk by them, his shadow would heal the sick person or cause the demon to leave. That's a whole new power level. That hadn't been happening before. You guys with me? This man was so saturated by the Holy Spirit that he didn't even have to speak a word of healing or lay hands on somebody. You just get within a certain distance from him, and the Spirit of glory resting on him caused breakthrough to happen. This is the fruit of the increased power level from the Holy Spirit being poured out. So again, just to recap, here's the progression. They're doing good. They're full of the Holy Spirit. They're proclaiming the truth, releasing the light. There's a response of threats and persecution. It says, guys, we're not going to tolerate this any longer. We're going to beat you. Stop preaching in this name. And if you don't stop, we're going to do worse things to you. The believers respond to the increased pressure from the devil. And they pray, God, give us more boldness to keep speaking the truth and more power. God says, you got it. Boom. And he gives them more power and more boldness. And guess what? The gospel explodes. More disciples than ever. Greater miracles than had ever taken place. More love and that sense of family and community among the believers and sharing than there ever had been before. The spirit of the fear of the Lord, a greater harvest, greater miracles. The light keeps on going. So, how do we respond? How does Jesus want us to respond to intimidation that lies behind the threat of persecution? And this is important for you and I right now, because this is, listen, you know, behind the LGBT movement, it's a spirit of intimidation behind that thing. Right? Anybody who will not comply and go along, we are going to persecute. That's why you have a minister right now in Idaho who is facing 100 days in jail for every day he refuses to marry a same-sex couple, plus fines. And you have people with Christians who own businesses and it says, you know what? We're not going to make cakes for gay weddings because that's against our conviction. We're not going to do that. You have legal authorities, governing officials like magistrates and stuff like that, like in North Carolina or South Carolina, one of these several places, that now that the law's changed, somebody comes to the courthouse and they have to marry them. They're like, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. And so they're having to step down from their position and lose their job because they won't comply with the law to marry gay people because it contradicts God's law. You with me? So you have, there's an increased right now, a threat mostly of persecution that all of us are facing. And it's not just, this is just one example. It's manifesting in a lot of different ways. And the Lord would say to us, shine. Be the salt, be the light. Don't cover up the truth. Do it with humility. Don't be persecuted because you're just yelling at people. Right? Don't be persecuted just because you're like, that's it. If you're going to threaten me, I'm going to threaten you back. You know, I can play that game. I've got guns. I got whatever. And the Lord's like, you're on your own. If you get taken out for that kind of behavior, that's your own fault. Don't think I'm going to reward you for that. Right? He's like, no, if you're persecuted for Christ and for righteousness' sake, he's like, consider yourself blessed. But the Lord, I believe, would say to the American church right now, shine, shine, shine. And this is what we need. We need to turn to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I am feeling the pressure to just be silent. Not, don't be so vocal. And yet I also feel this conflicting pressures within me because I feel the devil pressure coming from without. Be silent. Don't be so vocal. And yet the Holy Spirit within me is pressuring me to like break the silence. Lord, I say yes to you. If I have to choose who to obey, I'm going with Jesus. So Lord, you see the threats that I'm facing. You see the pressure that we're feeling. Lord, would you pour out your Holy Spirit in a fresh way? Would you anoint me, your servant, to break the silence, to speak your word with great boldness and confirm it with signs and wonders? And guess what? I believe that if the church responds this way, just like they did in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4, I believe God will respond to us and he'll up the power level and we'll see more miracles and more people saved. Amen? Because often with revival comes persecution, but here's the deal. When there's persecution happening, if we'll keep doing what we do, there'll be revival. Amen. Praise God. So keep on shining. Why don't you guys stand with me? Well, I want to pray for a greater baptism in the Holy Spirit. Sound good? So let's just pray together right now. Holy Spirit, thank you for the testimony in the scriptures of how to successfully respond to increased threats and pressure. And thank you that we find ourselves in the position we are in today. Thank you, Lord, for so long in America, the church has been lukewarm, peacefully coexisting with darkness and getting along while everybody, almost everybody, is going to hell. And we've been powerless and our light's been dim. But Lord, I thank you that you're acting and you're moving by pouring out your spirit and even the pressure you're going to use to awaken us from our slumber. And Lord, we ask that you would stretch out your hand and that you would pour out your spirit and give us great boldness to speak your word, to do it with love, with humility, with wisdom, with compassion, with an excellent spirit, honoring authority, etc. But to do it boldly and clearly nonetheless, to break the silence. Father, I pray that you would stretch out your hand and do miracles. Release the spirit of conviction, God. Release healing. Release deliverance, God, that confirm the truth that we proclaim and bring forth the fruit of a harvest of souls that are wholly committed to you, that understand there's a cost for saying yes, but say yes anyway with all their heart, and that immediately come into a great baptism of the Holy Spirit and are fruitful, proclaiming the truth and healing the sick and casting out demons like they should be right away. Father, we're asking that you would baptize us, James River Church. But Lord, not only us, God, baptize your church throughout Huron, throughout South Dakota, in this region, throughout the United States of America. Father, no longer do we want to be the weak link in the body of Christ throughout the world. God, make us glorious. Let the spirit of glory rest on us. Baptize us in the spirit. Make us fruitful. Let miracles and signs and wonders, let stories of massive harvest of souls, of church planting movements coming forth. Father, let these stories come forth from South Dakota. Let them come forth from Huron. Let them come forth from us, God, of whole households getting saved at once, of angels coming in and delivering us. We want more, God. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit. You are our God. We have no other gods before you. We are weak, but you're strong. Strengthen us. Increase the spirit of glory that rests on us. More, Lord. More, Lord. God, we ask you for Acts chapter 2, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, 31, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Let us experience that. Shake the room. Let us see tongues of fire. Let us hear the sound of the rushing wind. Let us all speak with tongues as the Spirit enables us. Let us prophesy. Let us love you more. Let us sacrificially lay our lives down for you and each other more. Shadow. Let holiness break forth in us, in the secret place and in public, more. Oh, we want more. You're the healer, you're the deliverer, you're the savior, you're the king who reigns. More, Lord. We want more. Lord, we ask that you'd give us all grace so that we would be found faithful in this hour of history, in this hour, in these battles of our time. Lord, that you would testify of us for eternity, that the record would see that you found us faithful in this moment. Let the light shine, let the light shine, let the light shine. Lord, let us be like the Corrie Ten Booms of our day, the Peters and the Johns of our day. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless our children to be mighty in the Spirit, to be mighty in the Scriptures. Oh, let us be, and let our children make you proud, Papa. Not by our own strength, but through the enabling of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Let us know you, prepare our hearts to shine. Let your glory shine through us. Lord, I ask for a spirit of joy to increase in the church, even as persecution increases. But yet, all of a sudden, there's also more of God we're experiencing. And we're like, wow, he's working. It's actually working in us. He's coming through like he promised. Look at the fruit. Look at what's happening. God, that there would be a spirit of rejoicing and of an increased faith and of inevitable victory that would grip us as a church. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Abba. Amen. Praise God. All right. Love you guys.